Matthew chapter 6 today, going to continue through the book of Matthew. We'll be going looking at the thought process and the making of God's fishers. And not that we're really just teaching the book of Matthew, but I hope you see as if, you know, God's looking for disciples that would be fishers of men. You know, I was thinking, I thought so often, you know, one of the things that has really been a difficulty since we've made church so religious and with good intention, so to speak, but is that, you know, people really don't need the church. They need Christ. But if you have Christ, you love the church because the church is God's people. But so often we look for the church as an entity to be that delivering agent rather than Christ being that agent. And so if you're born again, you have the power to reach people. And you have the ability to reach people for Jesus Christ. And in church, it's just a gathering together and a congregating of those that have been ministering Christ all week long. But what's happened through too much organization, sometimes church has become like the end rather than just being a part of the whole process, you know. And because I just don't think when they were scattered abroad, going everywhere preaching the word, they were trying to think about how many people they're going to have in attendance. I mean, they were running for their lives, and people are dying without God, and they said, "You need to know my Savior," amen. And that's the reality of everything what we represent, you know. And so, as God works in these disciples, as you see these things that we're talking about, it's not about really this public display, but it's about a personal walk, and that personal walk leads to personal converts, and the personal converts. Since they love God, they love who God loves. And they want to be around the people that God loves. And they want to be around people that also love the same God they love. And they think, you know, hey, where does that happen? And well, it's called church, you know, and we want to come, amen. And so, but it's not that we come to church to authenticate who we are. If you've been around church long enough, you've been long enough to know that going to church don't make you spiritual. And you, in and of itself, because you can be in church every Sunday and not be spiritual. But I will say this, if you really are spiritual walking with God, you will eventually want to be in church. But we don't use that and what happened in religion, we use that to condemn people. Church has become that standard to condemn others who are not here rather than realize, you know what, I'm just glad we're together talking about Jesus, amen. One thing I said often, I said this last Sunday, but just drive through the city sometime and look at how many places that have the name Jesus up there. You know, but if you serve any other God, you got to have this huge temple and you got to have something magnificent or people won't even come in. But any hole in the wall place that somebody hang Jesus up there, somebody show up, amen. That's amazing. But we're going to preach today, Lord willing, God be my helper, the importance of secret service. The importance of secret service. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse number 1, I'd like you to notice that the word of God does say this. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Pardon me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I will stop there because I don't think I'm going to keep going after that. So, Father, in Jesus' name, thy will be done. Amen. Now, in the passage here, he deals with a few different categories here of secret service. He begins to talk about almsgiving. Take heed that you do not alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, certain alms you do, they will be seen. But he's saying, make sure that what you're doing, that it's not to be seen by other people. You know, and it's funny, I always, when every time I read this verse, I think about so many different church planting models that I've read and how so much is taught on building the reputation of the church. You know, and almost an overemphasis. You know, I believe the church's reputation matters, but if you're not careful, we'll try to establish a reputation instead of just being a follower of Christ. And if you're faithful, if you and I are faithful followers of Christ, that will automatically give us the reputation that we need. But sometimes if you have a goal as far as reputation, then you look at something visible that you can see and you judge that. And by that visible thing that you can see, then all of a sudden you can become self-righteous by certain things you've done, whether it be giving. I've been in meetings where there are certain giving. Somebody say, well, I want to give such and such money to this account. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but it can quickly become carnal, you know, because somebody wants to give so much and somebody didn't want to be outdone by them, almost like an auction, you know. Anybody ever been? You ever been to an auction? Who's been to an auction? You ought to go sometime, and you'll be amazed the desire to buy something that you don't even want. it's an amazing concept. I think I've only been the one, but just, and I just bid a little bit. I didn't win. I quit. I kind of backed off, but it was just, after a while, you just don't want to kind of be outdone, you know? And you kind of wanted something, and you're like, I can't believe that guy, man. How selfish is that guy? I wanted that, you know? And just that, I'm just competitive. It's probably just me. The rest of you may not affect like that, but what I'm saying is, in those situations, sometimes a public display, people want to do what somebody else has done, even if it be something good. But God says here, what's greatly important is that which is done in secret. Take heed, so pay attention that you do not your own before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Hey, okay, everybody, look what I'm getting ready to do. Rhino Harper to the giving platform. I want you to see what a great giver I am. It says don't do that because that doesn't work too well. But one of the things I've always struggled with in pastoring, you know, and again, because part of the background come in, how to lead by example and use illustrations, but yet at the same time to not be using illustration to exalt myself. And so it's really nerve-wracking something to pray, Lord, am I supposed to share this? Am I not supposed to share this? And God knows the times that I had shared this because I maybe felt guilty that I wasn't doing enough. And so if I share this, then somebody think I am doing enough. And this the carnal battles that go on. But God is telling you and me, the most important things you'll do for God are those things that nobody else ever sees. And if we really catch that, I think you'll be amazed how much more spiritual I will be and how many more needs will actually really be met. And he says, don't sound the trumpet. And because think about this. I've preached in a lot of churches through the years and traveled a lot of different places. And, you know, there's a lack of open, visible power of God. And I think it's tied to someone like this. Because a lot of religious heritage thrives upon, basically, you doing something to prove to me you're spiritual, and I do something to prove to you I'm spiritual. Now, we don't actually say that, but sometimes there's such a grading process. You know, I know when I first started preaching, I knew more about preaching than anybody else had ever preached. Now, I never said that, but I would go and listen, and I'd have my critique button on, and I got to the point I couldn't even hardly listen to anybody preach. Because either I didn't like their accent, I liked their emphasis, they told the joke at the wrong point, what I thought it was the bad time to tell a joke, or they didn't tell a joke, or I thought they were too mean, I thought they were too harsh, and finally one day I said, Lord, what's wrong with me? God, there's somebody up here that's trying to do the best they can like I can. And I know, since you know me, there are times that I've tried to do the best I can, and I still get in the flesh, and I'm trying to stay on course, and I'm trying to do your will, and I still get carried off to the side. And I was thinking about this morning. This is a true example if you're a child of God. And this, if we can recognize this about each other, this will help us all to think better of each other. Anybody ever watch children, like babysit, or observe children with their parents? And you've got a child oftentimes, and that they're with their parent, and they're glad to be with their parent. Or whoever's watching them, their caregiver, their nanny, or just maybe a brother or sister, anybody watching them. And they're going somewhere with the caregiver, their parent, whoever's watching over them. And they're just walking along, they're having a good time. And all of a sudden, something catches their eye. And though they know their parent is the security, they know their parents are protection, but something caught their eye, and their parents had the, let's use this line here, I don't know if you can see this big red line over here, but, and the parents walking down this line here, but the child, because something caught their eye, just, all of a sudden, they just kind of start wandering in this direction. And the child cries out, the parent cries out, and the kid looks up and, gets back over here. I don't know, God put this in my heart this morning because, not every child that wanders away from the narrow way is being a rebel. Sometimes something just catches a child's eye and they just kind of drift off, and if you've ever seen a child this happen to, I've seen it happen by my own children because, sometimes, God always knows, a good parent kind of knows where anyway, and I've not always been a good one. But sometimes I've just kind of watched them kind of drift away, and sometimes I've watched them just away and then I'll duck behind something and just to see how far they're going to go. And you know what happened? It's amazing. This is what happens if you ever watch children. They will look up and they'll have this look on their face like, how did I get here? Where is my father? And that happens with God's children as well. God's children, they set out. They're glad to be with their father. They begin to walk. But Satan's pretty smart now. He knows he cannot overpower God's children. So he just does something to get their eye a little bit. And before they know it, they're just kind of walking off. And they were secure in God's presence. And because someone caught their eye, they just naturally assume, since nothing bad happened, they were still with him. All of a sudden, they look up. How did I get here? That's happened to me as a preacher. Lord, how did I get over here? What happened to me? And so I say it to say this, if we really recognize that, now there's times I'm just turned aside, but more often times than not, when I head the wrong direction, it's not my intention, and if we think the same with each other, we'll know more how to minister one to another. That's not in the notes, that's just a bonus. So just love, that's a way to say love one another, amen. But notice here, because when we do things to be seen, verily I see, we have the reward we have is that ego boost that we have because somebody saw what I did. You see that? But you know what? Anybody ever had your ego stroked and you realize how it didn't last very long? I think about the years I played in sports, and I had this thing whenever I'd make those deadly jumpers, I'd stick my hand up like that and go down the court, And just cause so I want everybody to see who I was, But you know what? That only lasted for one shot. And then I had to have the next one. And then I had the next. And then if I didn't make the other one, I was talking to Sam the other day. I don't know if you keep watching sports at all, but the college basketball tournament just passed. NCAA, most exciting basketball you ever watch, And I told him, I said, isn't it kind of amazing that
If and this is just a crude illustration, but by everyone that watched basketball, they said this is the most exciting basketball tournament there's been probably in the history of basketball. And but this was like, was it 2-3 days? How many days after was it? When we had after the tournament, about 2 days after the tournament. I said, isn't it amazing with all that hype, all that stuff? It's just like now we're just like, next. It's just over like that. I mean, just like, wow, you know, but all these things, it just goes away so quickly. But what doesn't go away when you give in secret and God rewards you openly, because then, and God wants it to have a reason so you can say, this is what my Father has done for me. It's not what I have done, but it's what my Father has done. But, and then it gives us some further instruction, verse number 3. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That means don't keep personal track yourself. That means give in such a way that, man, that'd be pretty hard to do. Now, how can I say, I got to figure out how to let not my left hand know what my right hand is doing. Okay, because somehow I've got to give in such a way that he didn't catch me. How do you do that? You know, that means what I'm doing somehow is so far out of my mind that I reckon that it's not me that doeth. Because if I'm really giving the right alms, it's just something simply that God led me to do. And I'm trusting him and I'm just doing what he says. And there's no desire for me to take any credit for it because it wasn't my idea. It wasn't, in fact, it wasn't even my possessions. It wasn't anything I could give with. You know, it was all him. So when you do give, ask God to give you a heart, whatever alms and things, however you give, sacrifice, labor for the Lord, you do it in such a way to where you really don't want it to be known. You really just want to honor the Lord, period. And that's everything about the cross, the way it was. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Be a pretty amazing thing. And in fact, it is an amazing thing when God does something, and he just drops it on you, you know. And because then you said, well, look what my Father did. That's what my Father gave me. Verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, shut thy door. It's good, kind of, it says thy there. You know why it says that? Because that means it's the door you have control over. That means God knows. If you endeavor to pray, God knows exactly what you need to shut so you can focus on praying and talking to God. So religion says we can establish this rule, like, you know, if you have a, you know, every home should have a secret closet. You don't put any clothes in it and you just go in there and pray, you know. That's what if I was starting a religion, that's what I would do, you know. And only the spiritual people will sacrifice and make sure they have that closet, you know. But God says, no, he said, you're into the light closet. That means, You know, if you're a child of God, what it will take for you to get in such an area that only you can focus upon God. And you, it is within your ability to shut thy door, that thing that's keeping you from those precious moments of prayer with God. Because I can give you some suggestions, but that might not work for you. Because the door that I say you need to close might not actually be that thing that's keeping you from praying. That's why he says shut thy door. And when you actually shut thy door, that personal thing that you need to move to keep out those distractions that would come and hinder you from praying, then you'll be alone with God. And see, this is such a personal, you know, it's great to serve the Lord because God really is a personal God. And see, the difficulty about real Bible Christianity is that religiously speaking, it's easier. In fact, people actually prefer it sometimes if you just set a bunch of rules and everybody just follows them. Brother Hardy, pastor I got saved under, I used to hate going to him for counsel. You know why? Because he never would tell me what to do. He'd give me some scriptures and he'd kind of point me a little bit and say, well, just here's a few different things to think about. And follow and just whatever God leads you to do. I mean, well, what? That's not where I came, Pastor. I mean, you've been saved how many years? I've been saved what year? But I came for you to tell me what to do. I didn't tell him that I scheduled this appointment for this. Now, it did help me that he gave me the Bible verses. But at the end of the day, he wanted me to make a decision of faith, of following God, not a decision of following him. And see, that's where Bible faith is. So I can tell you, it is of absolute necessity that if you want answers to prayer, you need a closet. And you need to shut the door. You need to take the time and to go in to the closet, that place, because God knows your life circumstances. God knows that within your life and my life, there's some place that you and I can all go, that we can get along with God, and we can shut out everything except what us and him. God knows, because he knows your schedule. He knows where you live. He knows how you live. And he knows where it is. And so, but you said, well, Pastor, I don't know what that is. Well, ask God. He'll tell you. I'm pretty sure. You may already know. And you know things that distract you. And if you'll actually do that, then what will happen is prayer will be different for you. But if you try to just look at somebody you respect in a Christian life, well, this is the way so-and-so always prayed. This is what I'm going to do. It may work, it may not work. But if you get along with God and say, Lord, I read what you said. Show me where your closet is. Show me my closet. Would you lead me to my closet and show me how to shut the door? Because then, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there's three different aspects regarding prayer. That's number one, the secret prayer. And then number two, in verse 7, we'll see sincere prayer. And he says, and when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Somebody recently gave me a compliment that really kind of scared me. And I said, man, I hope one day I can pray eloquent like you do. And I thought to myself, oh no. And I said, Lord, would you please help me make sure my prayer is sincere? Because it's not my desire to be eloquent when I pray. It's my desire to really talk to you and to walk with you. You know, like we have a prayer meeting at 1:45. And I know Satan, where some people would probably never pray out loud because they're so concerned, but my prayer doesn't sound like everybody else's. You know, most amazing, I was in a meeting. I preached a mission conference years ago in Lexicane, and we traveled together. And I never, this guy had just been saved. And he was kind of, he was a pretty rough guy. I'm married. I think, you know, I'm trying to picture him, but he still looked pretty rough. He hadn't been saved very long. And he got up, and the pastor asked him to pray. He got up and said something like this: "Dear God, help us all, something in Jesus' name, amen." But whatever he prayed, I mean, it was so sincere, and it didn't flow. It didn't have any rhythm, but I tell you, it pretty much almost broke the house down just because you could feel the gravity in the reverence for God, even amidst all the stammering and stuttering. So it didn't matter. I mean, it's not how you do it. It says the heathens, or what does it say here? Who does it say? No one can label somebody here. Yeah, the heathens think that it's much speaking that causes God to hear. Now, God says, no, it's just sincerity. He says, don't trust any repetitions. Don't trust in repeating something the way you heard somebody else say it. No, but when you pray, just don't be like the heathen. You know, verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of, even before you ask. God is just looking. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and you hear me quote it often when I pray, that the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for groanings which cannot be uttered.
There's sometime last year, I was driving somewhere, and this was going through a time, and I was driving. And I said, "Ah!" I didn't even know what to pray. But I knew I needed God's help. And guess what? God knew I needed help too, and He knew what kind of help I needed. And so when you pray, it's not the words, it's not the repetition. That's what heathen think. The heathen think it's this certain formula, the way you say everything. You know, I've read different books on prayer, especially if you want to have believing prayers, all kind of books on that stuff right there. And I started getting confused a lot of that stuff. Because God, He knows what we have need of anyway. So is God really putting me on the test to make sure I ask Him the right way in a certain way? No, He's saying no. I already know what you need. Would you just basically get along with me, shut the door, and let's just talk through it? It's not the amount of words. I think a lot of people miss something in prayer, and I know the times I missed in prayer, is because there's times when, like, sometimes I still go into the Salvation Army and pray. They gracious, I still have keys to the building, though we don't have a service. I'll go in the middle of the night and just go over them in prayer. But in the past, the times I've went in there looking to have, okay, I'm going to meet with God tonight. This is the night, you know. And so I began thinking, I've got to say it. Even though I know what this says, I'm looking for some great encounter. But the times it happens most when I just go in and I just shut the door, turn the phone off, and I just sit. Read a Bible verse or two and ask the Lord to speak to me. And then those verses that He gave me began to come alive. And then all of a sudden God began to minister to me. But it happened because I just went in and shut the door and took the onus off me to produce something and took the onus on God to be Himself. Verse 9. So now that we've had secret prayer, sincere prayer, I guess this part we'd call sacred prayer, because then Jesus gives some instructions. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, and again, to kind of, since we're keeping on the thought line, the making of God's fishers, you know, we can't fish to be seen. We can't fish to be renowned. We can't fish to be known. We just fish because we're supposed to fish. And some of the greatest contact we have with people that nobody else knows about. You just minister to people and you minister Christ to others. And it's not, we don't get a shot in the arm by doing things openly and publicly. We are rewarded by God by simply being obedient. And so, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, when we use God's name, it's sacred, it's holy. And then He says, thy kingdom come. He said, this is the manner, this is what you're looking, this is what your focus, your emphasis is. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Kind of like Solomon said, for I've feed me with food convenient for me, you know, lest I be full and deny the Lord. And it didn't have too much where to take God's name in vain. And he says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I was thinking this morning as I was preaching that, you know, a lot of people are struggling right now, because many are trying to find their way instead of follow the way. And it's not about finding your way, it's about following the way, which is Jesus. And so often we look for Jesus to be a part of our way. And that's why there's all these, when I have the most inconsistencies of my life, when I'm trying to find my way, but when I'm looking for God's way in this area and God's way in my life and God's way in my thinking, God's way in my doing, it's a whole lot easier because I know, you know what? I know where to look for the answer. I just look in the Bible, look in prayer, and I'll look to godly people that I believe really seem to be following Jesus. But when I'm trying to find my way,
it always has some earthly grounding, something that I'm trying to do to keep it on me. So he says here, this is the manner, not like the heathen, but he says, a recognition of one, that God's your Father, our Father, and like we've talked before, this is Jesus speaking, so he's saying you pray our Father. And then he says, which art in heaven, you recognize the position of God where he's at, hallowed be thy name. Lord, let me not use, your name is holy. I don't want to use your name just for anything. Then everything about this begins to point to God, thy kingdom come. Use me for your kingdom to come. It's all about you, Father. Thy will be done. This is what I'm looking for when I go in the closet. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, you be the supplier of my need, not me. You be the supplier of my need. However you use me, whatever you want me to do as a part of that procedure, you reveal that to me, but you give me, Lord, please, you give me. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, you know temptations out there. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Isn't it amazing? Now, this is a pretty powerful statement here. You know, I'm just thinking about this as I'm reading this. There's no mention here of stopping any satanic forces or anything like that. And we do the weapons of understand spiritual warfare. But he's saying that what the emphasis is, just don't lead us into temptation. So the greatest threat seems to be going into temptation. If there were a greater threat, it would be mentioned here, I would think, because Jesus is talking to the disciples. He said, just don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. So my greatest threat is me following or being led into temptation. And Lord, deliver me if I happen to deliver me from evil, the evil I get myself into. Now, right after Jesus gives this prayer, this is kind of an amazing statement here. Of everything he mentions in this passage, he then says, he focuses on one thing after this prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I find this to be rather interesting because he finishes the manner of prayer. He says, amen. And he only references one thing in the entire prayer that seems to be that I would think maybe this is the greatest possible threat to the right type of prayer. And he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I would imagine if you're going to endeavor to pray in the closet, be prepared to be confronted with some unforgiveness towards somebody. And the victory is in forgiving them, because then God will forgive you your trespass. Now, this is not a work of salvation. This is already settled if you're one of God's children. But then you're released from the different things, because you can't really, because here's the thing. Okay, God said to forgive, right? So if you don't forgive, you're still in sin, right? So if you disobey and don't forgive, God can't forgive you. He can't forgive you of something that you haven't confessed to him, right? Because we, even in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So be prepared. If you go in the closet, there's going to be some forgiveness that needs to take place, because God wants you to be free. And because, why in the world? Okay, just think about this. This is absolutely essential. The making of God's fishers. You know what the gospel is all about? Forgiveness. The gospel is all about forgiveness. So if the disciples of the Lord are going to endeavor to go out and fish for men, how in the world can you have the right heart to minister the message of the gospel to anyone if there's unforgiveness in your heart? And one of the greatest hindrances to Holy Spirit-led evangelism is unforgiveness. Because you can't share a good news that you have not experienced. I mean, there can't be any real joy in talking about the forgiveness of God if you've got unforgiveness in your heart. Because, this is why we have to recognize everything that's taking place here is about in secret. It's not about show. It's not about being seen. It's not about being heard. It's not about anything visible at all. It's about you and the Father
that saved you. And if you have the relationship with him, and in that intimacy, you'll realize, wow, thy kingdom come. This is this time. Lord, you're so worthy for me to do things for you. I don't care if anybody else sees it. Because I love you, you love me. I want to spend time with you. And because you so love the world, and you might say, you so love me that you gave your son for me. And in the midst of that, then you go forward. Wow, that's what this is all about. You know, and I'm finding, I really think that the world is kind of going through revival right now. I'm probably one of the few that do, because I see a great purging of church thinking. I see such a loss of security in assembling for the sake of assembling. I see people really looking for a relationship with God that means something. And I see people looking more than just a security in faithful church attendance. I see people looking for I see people living a security that comes from simply knowing God and knowing him and really having salvation. And they can't wait to be anywhere where God's people are at, or any, and really anywhere is at. You know, the gospel message is such a message of hope. I mean, God's people ought to be glad to be anywhere because you're the light and you can go into any dark situation, you know. And that's why, you know, I travel sometimes, go to meetings, like I'll be traveling next week and preaching a few meetings, and I'm preaching to churches more, but I'm going to one meeting that I told the pastor a couple years ago I would go, and this was the timing of this year. But I don't go too many doom and gloom meetings anymore, because I know the world is bad. But I got some good news for you. I was bad before I got saved. and God saved me. And so the bad news is irrelevant to me anymore. It's the good news. I mean, just the things I heard this week just amazing. I don't even want to go through the news of different bad circumstances that happened, but every situation that happened, I keep thinking, man, if a faithful witness could have got to that person, it could have made the difference. And guess what? Although a faithful witness didn't get to those people, those who are left behind that are connected to that, Lord, help somebody reach them. Help somebody get to them. You know, whatever political leader it is, whatever thing, just God save them. You know, before Saddam Hussein was captured, I used to pray for his salvation. I was in a preacher's meeting one time, and I told him I was praying for Saddam Hussein's salvation. Act like I was crazy. I mean, God died for anybody. God so loved the world. Do you understand that? And that's so important, again, because when you go to the closet, it's not about just you, but it's about every single human being that God loves, just like he loves you. But see, if we don't have the Secret Service, we can find a public following that agrees with the way we think about things. And we can find a group of people that will applaud us for our almsgiving. And we can find a group of people that will applaud us even for the way we pray. And we'll find a group of people that will justify our unforgiveness and even agree with us. But if we have a secret time with God, you can't spend time with that which is love itself and not come out loving. That's why God wants us to be shut up in the closet with him. Because, oh, my soul. I mean, I'm thankful. You know, somebody asked me the other day, thank you, Lord. That don't matter. I'm just so thankful that God brought me here to minister in the way that I minister. Because I wish it were different, true, but the first several years of my life with God, I was not spiritually equipped to handle the ministry to multitudes. And I'm not even sure I am now. I'm not even sure I'm spiritually equipped to minister to a small amount. But I know this to be true because I've been called to minister the way that I've ministered. I've learned
the magnitude of that which actually saved me, which is God himself. Because when I first got saved, it was just me and him. That's all that mattered. But I was, in many ways, because God knows my just carnal nature, because inquiring minds like to know. I'm that little child so often that, man, I'm just so glad to be with my father. Oh, what was that? And I just get enamored and drift off. And there have been many times in the many years of being here, Lord, how to get here? I don't mean how to get to Canada, but Lord, how to get in this situation? Had my heart get so cold. So where were you looking at? Or better, were you looking at me the whole time? Were you following me? Oh, well, I started with you. Lord, you said nothing would separate me from your love. So I really didn't think it was that important that I kept my eyes upon you. Well, that's the reason that I told you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I mean, if you just think about all the problems that are in religion, if there would just be a steady, continual look at Jesus, many of these things would just fall by the wayside. But that's why there's so much just looking at other areas instead of just looking at Jesus. Because then what happens is, if you follow him, guess what? You follow him. And he says, first of all, I gave you life, and I need you to give. Like, I mean, you know, Jesus, remember, you think about Jesus, how he's an example of everything. And he'd do something for somebody, and know what he'd say? He says, see that no man know it. That always amazes me in the passage, you know. He would heal somebody, don't tell anybody. And so he says, that's the way I want you to give. Really give, and really do your best when you give, to try not to let anybody know about it. Don't let, and when you give your life, when you do something for somebody, a deed for somebody, try not to let anybody know. And then when you pray, you know what God wants more than somebody that brags about having a relationship with him, as someone that actually had a relationship with him? You know, I'm thankful. I think often, you know, I'm thankful to be married. As long as I've been married, but you know what's better than me telling somebody how long I've been married? Is being a good husband that loves my wife like Christ loved the church. That's so much more important than just hanging around for a few years. It's more important that I minister to her and love her. And that's what it's about. And protect her and defend her. And even go to the closet for her. And when it all points to, and that relationship God's looking for is a sacred communion with him, that's built upon the fact that he's your father and that he has a kingdom that he wants you to help bring in one soul at a time. And that he, because he is your father, you recognize who he is. You don't want to just take his name for any vain purpose that you have. Because hallowed be thy name. But you want his will to be done in earth, more importantly, in Reiner, and like it is in heaven. And when that happens, when I do that, when I embrace that, not only will I be the fisher that God wants me to be, but I'll be faithful like God wants me to be. And you put faithfulness and fishing together, you've got a life that makes an eternal difference. And that's what God wants for all of us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for these precious, precious people that have come together today, Lord. And God, I ask for your Holy Spirit now to tie this all together and do the part in this service that no man can do. Lord, thy will be done
In Jesus' name, I ask this all. Take a few moments and pray and talk to the Lord. Hopefully you heard something from God. And if you did, thank Him. You might just begin by thanking Him for speaking to you. Maybe you're that child today that you know what it's like to be in the presence of the Father. But if you're in all honesty, you look up today and you ask yourself, how did I get here? How did I drift to where I'm at? And can I encourage you? There's no rejection of the Father if that's where you're at. The Father is just saying, here I am. That's all the Father is trying to say, here I am. There's no condemnation because God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. God knew the first moment you took your eyes off Him. He knew the first step you took that was not in following Him. And he's just telling you today, here I am. I love you. I want to be in the closet with you. I just want some quiet time with you. I want to be alone with you. That's all He's saying. Don't let Satan rob you of the presence of the Lord. Don't let Satan rob you of a communion, a fellowship with someone that loves you more than you could ever love yourself. You might just say, Lord, thank you for that you've shown yourself to me today. Lord, help me to keep my eyes upon you. And sometimes you might have to be honest, like I have had to be sometimes. Lord, help me to want to keep my eyes upon you. Lord, you know, I think there's a song we sing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God, you know our hearts, Lord. God, thank you for reaching out to us today. Lord, I thank you that you desire me to be yours exclusively. No, God, I'm just so thankful how you rescued me. Lord, I plead with you. Lord, help me to be the fisher that I ought to be. God, I know you came to rescue and to save me, but Lord, I sure would like to be used, if it please you, just to reach some more people. You told the disciples you would make them fishers of men, so the emphasis is yours, not mine. So Lord, help me to be the fisher of men that I need to be. And Father, would you please allow your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and our being, that each one of us might have that same desire to be the fisher that you would have us to be. God, there could be some here today that need to be caught for the first time. There may be someone here today that when they hear about all these things, these promises for believers, and they know that's not them. Would you help them to understand that today you would like them to be your child? That in your eyes, help them to understand that in your eyes there's no reason to wait another day and not to be born again, to be one of your children. Press that need upon their heart, Father. And give them the faith to turn and give their life unto you. Just simply believing on Jesus. Your Holy Spirit already revealed the way that they're going is not the way. Give them a heart to turn from their own way. Just believe on Jesus. The heart man believes on the righteous. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. Lord, nobody here even has the power to turn out of the path they're in. All they can do is have a heart that wants to turn away. If they just have that heart, Father, and they'll turn to you in their heart, you'll save them just like that, God. Would you use your Holy Spirit? If there are anyone here lost today in that case, would you show them that and give them the confidence just to believe on Jesus Christ today? And God, for other needs that we mentioned in prayer, God, would you encourage and strengthen hearts by the power of the Word of God? We thank you for Jesus Christ.